Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them.
Thanks, Ian. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Graham. It's great to see you all here today if we haven't had a chance to meet. It's great also to open the Bible this morning, and welcome to those who are online as well from wherever you are or from Kennett Homes. Over the next couple of weeks, we are looking back at Jesus' birth and quite simply just looking forwards for what it means for us today. So how about we pray and then we'll look at the passage together. So bow your heads with me. Gracious God, your word is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. So today, when we hear your voice, keep us from hardness of heart. Help us to put away everything that keeps us from persevering in your way. And we pray this for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the Son of God, as we heard in those readings, has been born into the world. So the simple question is, what should we do about that? How should we actually just respond to that? Whenever a child is born, there's always a lot of fuss made in families that go on. I will confess at this point that when I meet young families, I will try to drop into the conversation that my wife Naomi is a midwife. I'll do that to leverage off the brownie points that all midwives just have socially, because everybody loves them. Although I am cautious to do this when I'm only speaking with women, because it has led to conversations where I've heard people I've only just met in every detail of their birthing story, and the conversation has just got too deep too quickly. So I have learned my lesson with that. But we love to make a fuss about babies. But why is Jesus' birthing story, why is Mary's birthing story different? Well, today we just ask three simple questions. What really happened at the birth of Jesus? What does it mean? And how should we respond? They're outlined in the service sheets you received on the way in. So what really happened at Jesus' birth? Well, with your Bibles open, we're told that it happened in a moment of history in verse 1. Let's read it together. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. and all went to be registered, each to his own town. It is about 3-4 BC, and Caesar Augustus is the emperor of Rome. I actually have a map for us we'll throw up here, which gives you an image of how big the Roman Empire grew to be. It covered Italy. You can see the little bootleg. I love pointing Italy out. It covered Spain, it covered France, parts of Britain and Germany, parts of North Africa you can see there. It went through Egypt and the Middle East, through modern-day Turkey, through Syria, through Lebanon, Israel, Palestine. Huge number of people. Huge geographic area. And we're told Caesar took a census. It was to count all under Roman rule. That's roughly about 40 to 50 million people there. That's a huge scope of people. He just told 40 or 50 million people to return to their hometown for counting. This roll call he charged could easily have taken 10 to 15 years. Thanks for that, Rod. No one was more powerful than Caesar at this time. Even in Roman culture, he was seen as a child of God. He had divine authority as Caesar. He had extraordinary power. Yet, in that very beginning intro, we jump from the emperor commanding the global events to the very small and domestic. We jump into the lives of Mary and Joseph in Nazareth, returning to Bethlehem. Just a small place with even smaller people. In Bethlehem, they couldn't find an inn to stay in. Don't think of like a local pub or a hotel motel. The same word for inn is used at the end of the gospel for the place Passover happened, which could have easily been like a back room, a garage, a granny flat, a lounge room it could have been. It could have been someone's shed. In fact, if it had a space for animals, it probably was some kind of outdoor shelter. And then in very one short verse, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. That's it. That's Mary's birthing story. No fanfare, no great detail, a normal delivery. They placed Jesus in a manger, a feeding trough for large animals. And it's just also ordinary. It's almost insignificant, unimpressive. Travellers just doing what they needed to do just in order to make ends meet because this is not their home. Jesus was not born in a hospital. He was not born in his home, in his own family home. It wasn't a home birth. There was no crib, there was no pram, there was only animal shelters and swaddling cloths for the poor boy. Luke actually wants us to compare and contrast Caesar with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Both Caesar, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, the great and the small, we actually see that God's hand is over all of them. In Micah chapter 2, our first reading, we read that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now I actually have another map for us to have a look at. Hopefully you can see this picture. In this picture, you've got the walking track from Bethlehem to Nazareth. That's how it looks if you were to look that up on Google Earth right now, on Google Maps on your phone. That's probably the track they would have walked. I doubt it would have changed. It's 146 kilometres from Bethlehem to Nazareth. If they're averaging 10 Ks a day, that's at least 14 days. No matter if Mary rode on a donkey or walked whilst 39 to 40 weeks pregnant, maybe 38 weeks to 40, you have to acknowledge that girl was made of steel. She put all endurance athletes to shame with a trek like that. But here's the point. God put in the heart of Caesar Augustus that his empire should be counted. God moved the man who moves the world to move two people 146 kilometres to fulfil his word. Thanks, Rod. Caesar was God's pawn. It's a mammoth political force that's being moved without even knowing, being guided by God for the sake of God's little people. Isn't God wonderfully great? Doesn't he just see everyone? But there's a contrast here as well between Caesar and Jesus. The most powerful emperor on the earth, Caesar, missed the most powerful human in history and when he entered, Jesus. And these two guys are vastly different people. Caesar moves the world. Why? Well, for himself, really. 40 million people shift their lives just to measure his greatness. It's really quite a proud thing for him to do. Yet Jesus' greatness is measured by how much he empties himself for his people. He moves himself for the sake of the world. Jesus went from divine supremacy over the heavens and the earth to a powerless newborn, dependent on his mother for warmth and for food and for sleep. The most important human in history, Jesus, he shows us something really important about himself. He's extraordinarily humble. At youth on Friday night, I saw Sam Venn give a group of guys, I think it was Tim, Lucius, Joel and Robbie, a book because they were finishing youth and graduating from that. And he gave them the book, The Manual. It's actually a great book. All men should read it. It's a great Christmas idea, ladies, if you're looking for something for a guy. Al Stewart, the author, in that book defines humility from Jesus. And he says, humility is not weakness. It's not quietness or simpleness. It's not being a pushover, and it's not being a person who stands back. True humility is using your power to serve, doing what others just need you to do, emptying yourself so others are raised up. I hope you can see why it's a great book for men to read. Using your power to serve. When Jesus was born, what did he do? He emptied himself of all glory, taking on our nature to raise us by his strength. And he did it because we needed him to. So if that is what happens at Jesus' birth, what does it actually mean for us? Well, God reveals the meaning of this event through the shepherds. Remember, shepherds were nomadic people. They liked animals more than people, and they liked the outdoors more than the indoors. And we jump in when an angel of the Lord visits these outdoor blokes, these shepherds, and at verse 10 we're going to read it together. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then he goes on to say, a Saviour, Christ the Lord, was just born in the city of David. He goes on to tell them that he's wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. And then all of a sudden, before these shepherds, there's a multitude of angels that fill the sky, and they all sing together, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. At that word, this whole event is marked by the glory it truly deserves, doesn't it? A multitude of angels, the heavens literally break in. And it's a deliberate unveiling. It's a peek behind the curtains into the heavenly realms. It's a moment where heaven and earth just overlap for that brief second. And it almost feels a little bit science fiction, doesn't it? Is anyone a Doctor Who fan? Because whenever you watch that, when other realms break in from the heavens and invade the earth, it's always for bad reasons. But here it's entirely right. It's even biblical. Think about it. In Genesis 1 and 2, that's what happens when heaven and earth overlap as God walks in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. There's no separation. Think about the very end of the Bible in Revelation, where heaven and earth overlap in a new creation that's eternal. And now it happens again in history. Now in Jesus, you have the answer to Genesis, the answer to the gap that opens between God and man because of sin. you have the promise of the new creation where heaven and earth overlap, all because Jesus is the Christ. And he brings peace on earth and joy in heaven. Well, the angels join the dots, don't they? He's the Saviour, Christ the Lord. He's God's Messiah. Every promise, every fulfillment of God's word will be answered in that baby. It's answered in Mary and Joseph's lineage. It's answered in Bethlehem as David's place of birth. He will be a better king than King David. He will be eternal. He will be a better Moses than Moses. He will lead God's people in a better Exodus. And there he is in swaddling clothes in a wooden vessel. Well, so these shepherds, they then run to Bethlehem. They see their Saviour wrapped in swaddling cloths. They see the promised ones, and they see the heavens has broken in with their king. So if that is what happens, and if that's what it means, then how do we actually respond to that today? Because we know we're 2,000 odd years later. Well, we actually look at Mary and Joseph because they did three things for us. They listened, they found peace, and they feared not. First, have a look at how they listened. Look at the ordinary way they come to praise God, because it's by his word. It's just incredibly ordinary. Let me show you from verses 15 to verse 20, Luke's only concern is what the shepherds heard, saw, and how it changed them. In verse 15, they say, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that which the Lord had made known." In verse 17, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them." In verse 18, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." In verse 19, "But Mary treasured and pondering them in her heart." In verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told." The shepherds and Mary, they just share the word they heard. "Then all who heard it in Bethlehem wondered." Their imaginations couldn't stop running at the message that they've just received. And it's the ordinary way God works, by his word. And now have a look at what Mary did with that word. She pondered it. She treasured it. This is actually what it means to listen. Most people never actually listen. They just kind of think about what they're going to say next as someone's talking to them. Listening means to take something and to turn it over in your mind. It's actually an act of humility to listen to somebody, like what you guys are showing me now. Thank you. It's being present and active with what you are hearing. And then what did Mary do with it? She treasures it. It's a word that means to savour and to relish, like to chew on and to eat and to taste. Mary doesn't just hear, she thinks. She digests, and in her heart she fans it into flame. We ought to never underestimate our ability to hear the word of God but miss it entirely. I'm happy to admit that I can hear but not always listen. Jesus came into the world to make God known, and it began with God's word, and it continues with his word. All we need to do is listen. It's actually really easy. So then let's ask ourselves, why do we make it so hard? Why do we avoid it? Or why do we fill the scriptures with questions it's actually not trying to answer? All scriptures want us to do is to praise God, trust him, and love him, just like these shepherds did. We only need to listen to what we read. Second thing they do is they actually find peace. Listen to the angels. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The primary goal of Christmas is your peace with God. That's the result that Christmas brings when you fan its flame. Christ came into the world because God moved superpowers like pawns, human biology for his son, even the heart of Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. Why? So we could have peace with him. Not political peace, not environmental peace or economic peace, but peace in your relationship with your Maker. Peace is when things are what? Not at tension and war with each other in combat. And Christ came to bring peace. How? By grace. By his humility. When you think about what he did, he became poor, and even more so, he died for our sin on the cross, condemned for sin that he didn't own. He ultimately used all of his power to truly empty himself of all life to serve those who need forgiveness, to give us peace with God, Maker and Creator. And when you have peace with God, the Maker and Creator, you will have peace in this world. Peace with all those around you, peace with the things you have, peace with history and circumstances, even peace in chaos and things outside of your control. Why? Because your core relationship with this world is held with God. If you have a peace that's easily robbed, I'd suggest that's actually not a peace that Christ gives you. Well, what's the third thing we take from the Christmas message? We fear not. Listen to what the shepherds heard in verse 9. Have a look. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold." I love that line. Fear not, for behold. Fear not in the original language literally means megaphobic. Megaphobic as in mega, amplified, phobic as in fearful, mega fearful when the angels arrived. And the angels said, "Fear not, for behold," as in see what I see, and fear will vanish. We have fear before God. We have fear of his judgment, fear of exposure, fear of the future and tomorrow, fear of friends, fear of hurts and failures. And if that's the case, what do? We behold and see what the angels see. And what is that? Verse 10. Great news of great joy for all people. The angels see the birth of Jesus exactly for what it is. Good news of great joy. Joy. When God visibly and audibly gripped the world, the small and the powerful, and then the heavens and his son humbly break in to save it. And when we do the ordinary thing, like listening and pondering and digesting his word, we see and hear of the peace that he offers. And in Christ, fear evaporates. I hope you can see that Christmas may have happened 2,000 years ago, but it's actually not just for December. It's for every day, it's for every experience, and it's even for the day of our death. I pray that as you reflect, you see how Christmas ought to change us. And even changes everything around us and the trajectory of our history. We're going to pray, and then we're going to take our own moment to digest on Luke. And I'm going to pray we fan it to flame. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, may this life never rob us of the peace, the fearlessness, and the hope that your Son brings. In him we see your rule, humility, love, and grace. Lord, root us deeply in the ordinary word of your Son, so we may grow in the life and joy that he brings as we remember his arrival and his second coming in the future. In his name we pray. Amen.